Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, look closely at this verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word new, it comes from the Greek word kainos. And what it means is qualitatively new, meaning something that's been newly introduced, something newly made, something not known beforehand, new. And then he says, creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, that word creature means something that has been created. And as it's used here in the New Testament, it's talking about something that's been created by God. So he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new, never having existed before creation of God. Then he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now this is interesting because he switches from the individual to a state of existence. And here's what I mean. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old man has passed away. Behold, the new man has been created. See that? Do you see? If he were only speaking about the individual, he would have said it somehow like that. But he doesn't. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now here's the problem in so much of the body of Christ. We focus on, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. But we kind of ignore the rest of it and what God's trying to get across to us. All things, he says, the old things are passed away and all things are become new. All right, well then, this brings up a question. What things are become new? Well, the things that have become new, it doesn't mean that there is a separate set of things new for you that weren't new for everybody else. What he's saying is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and God has given to you new things that you never had before. So he's talking about when we get born again, we're that new creation in God. But you now have received something that you never had before. This is the struggle that I see in so many Christians. We talk about being born again and washed in the blood and so forth, and all of that is true. But when it comes to the new things, when's the last time you ever asked God, what things are new? You tell me that all things are new. Well, what things are new? And yet, it's all identified here in Scripture. Now, what I'm going to do, look over in Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now when we look at this and we read it, it comes across as being, boy, I don't know the right, I'm not a grammarian, all right? But it kind of comes across as we should walk in newness of spiritual life, and that's it. But from God's perspective, that's not where it stops. Even so, we should also live a new way of living. That's a better way to look at it, or maybe that's a better way to explain it. Not just being born again, but a whole new way of living. Totally new way of living. A way of living that we never had until we were born again. So, let's take a look at this. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. First off, this whole new way of living, we have a new life. Well, we just read about that, newness of life. But in John chapter 3, I'll just, you know, you don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, that verse is talking about the change that takes place on the inside, not necessarily about a whole new lifestyle of living, a whole new method or manner of living, but what's happened to us on the inside. You'll not perish, which means that prior to being born again, what we had in us was leading us to the place of perishing. Well, that perishing that he's talking about is not a physical death. That perishing has to do with a spiritual death or eternal separation from God. So he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, if having that everlasting life is dependent upon me believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then that means until I believe in him, I am already perishing. I'm already headed to that eternal destiny of being separated from God. But by believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I then pass from a condition of perishing to a condition of everlasting life. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us some detail about this new life that we have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." So now we begin to see the components of this new man, this new life that we have. Put on the new man. That literally means live according to the new man, which after God is created. Who did the creating? Well, we just read about that. Old things have passed away. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. God's the one that did the creating. Which after God, or rich according to, or after the pattern of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God used his own righteousness and his own true holiness to bring us into existence as this new man, something we could not do on our own. It only comes from him. So we do John 3:16. We believe in Jesus, and then we pass from perishing into everlasting life. And the everlasting life we have has been created by God in righteousness and true holiness. So whoever has put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has this life. We have a new life. This flies in the face of Christians, pastors, teachers who tell us that we still have a sin nature. Okay, you cannot still have the sin nature of perishing and be born again at the same time. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is no sin nature in God's righteousness, and there is no sin nature in true holiness. It doesn't exist. So therefore, when religion, so many churches, you know, they just keep drilling it into people. You know, you're born again. You're washed in the blood, but you still have a sin nature. You hear that enough, you start to believe it. And there are people out there, if you were to tell them, no, you don't have a sin nature, they would struggle with that concept because, well, that's what I've always heard. But what if you were raised from childhood being told when you get born again, that sin nature is removed and you received the life of God. You're not deity, but you received the life of God created in righteousness and true holiness. Your outlook on life would be totally different. And so what happens then, people get born again. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're told they still have a sin nature. Do you realize that's putting people back in bondage? Well, you know, you're born again, washed in the blood, hallelujah, now you're going to heaven, but you still have a sin nature. Well, for crying out loud, that's no good. I can't, that, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Why? Well, you got a sin nature. Well, that's just ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. We as Christians really do not understand what it really means to have the life of God on the inside. We take Jesus and we put him way up here on, I'm talking the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus, put him way up on a pedestal and put him so far out of our reach that we can't relate to him. And yet Jesus came to earth to show us how we could relate to him. And he says, look, if you believe in me, the life I have, you're going to have. But you got to put your faith in me. So God wants us to understand that we have this new life. It is a life that has come from him. And we don't have to be like we used to be. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to be like Christians who mean well but flat out do not understand this. And one of the worst things you can do is just try to get into an argument with somebody giving your opinion. No, we don't have a sin nature. Oh, you think you're, you know, holier than... No, I don't think I'm holier than everybody else, but I do know this. I've been created in true holiness. Oh, well, where do you get that? How about the Bible? This is what God has said about us. So when we talk about new things, number one, we have a new life. Number two, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Well, I'll tell you what. Well, Paul's talking about his ministry. And that verse 25, he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See that? The hope of glory. And then if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ in you, the hope of glory, an inheritance. What we have now that we never had before is we have a new hope. We have something to hope for in this life. And there are Christians, and you know what? It's very possible we've all gone through times like this, but Christians who just are so despondent in life, and they live like there's no hope. They live like, well, you know, what's the point? In other words, they don't seem to understand that every morning when we wake up possessors of an inheritance in Christ. Now, we could go on and on about the different aspects of the inheritance, but it's identified here in Scripture. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So one way to think of it would be this. Every single day of my life, I have the hope of the glory of God in me, that I can experience that hope, that glory, every single day of my life. We have a new hope. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says to us. It doesn't matter who's rejected us and who's accepted us. It doesn't matter who's pushed us away and who has held out the welcome mat. It doesn't matter how mean people in other churches were to us. It doesn't matter. Oh, it wasn't nice. But it doesn't matter, because the hope in us is greater than what people have done on the outside to us. The circumstances that we face, all the stuff that goes on in life, the things that we just don't like. Well, you know what? You can either focus on that, or you can just sit back and say, you know what? I have the hope of glory because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know what's wrong with all this? We analyze it from a human perspective instead of trying by faith to accept it is supernatural. It's amazing. Humans will watch movies and get caught up in the supernatural presented by movies and refuse to accept the genuine supernatural God reveals in His Word. How many of you remember, this was one of my all-time favorite commercials. It was a Volkswagen commercial where there's this little boy and he's dressed up like Darth Vader. And they're playing the Darth Vader music. Dun, 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 dun. And this kid's going around and he's doing this and he's trying to get the dog to do something. And he's trying to do this to get things to happen and nothing's happening. And so he goes outside and he's standing in front of the car. It's a Volkswagen. And he starts doing this. And he starts doing this. Dad's inside the house and Dad pulls out the remote start and hits the start button. And that kid jumps back when the car starts and he's looking. It's just a really cute commercial, but it exemplifies what I'm talking about, how that Christians will get caught up. But Christians get caught up in some of the supernatural that we see. And not only that, but you can watch movies about demons and all this stuff, and what you see in the movies can cause you to start believing this is how demons do. And you're not being influenced. You want to know how demons do? You want to know? Okay, right here in the Word. Right here in the Word. And Christians get all worried about stuff. Oh, you know, why there's a pentagram. Don't get near it. Don't get near it. There's a demon going to get you. Really? Seriously? You shouldn't go to a doctor that's a Muslim, because that Muslim demon stuff will get on you. Seriously? You're kind of weird, aren't you? Let's put it like this. If I had a choice between going to a Christian doctor who doesn't have a clue and a Muslim doctor who's an expert in his field, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to go to the Christian doctor and say, by faith, I believe you're not going to cut out the wrong thing. No. I'm going to go to somebody, and you know what I'll do with that Muslim doctor? I will pray with that Muslim doctor ahead of time. And some Christians would say, Brother Martin, you're just plain old weird. No, I'm not. You know why? I don't see Jesus ever being afraid of a demon. In fact, it's almost like he went looking for one. Remember that? You know, what's your name? Legion, we are many. All right, come out of him. Go into pigs. And then, all right, we're done here, boys. Get in the ship. Let's go back. I don't have to be afraid. But you know what? If I don't understand that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, then I will let all this stuff out there influence how I interpret Scripture. I have a new hope, and that new hope is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What do we have? We have a new purpose. We have a new purpose for living. Look at this. He talks about, there is a goal that is set before me. There is a goal, a place that I'm headed toward. That I couldn't go there before, but now that I'm born again, you know what? All the stuff that I had accomplished in my past, I don't consider it as important as I once did. And he says, you know, I count it all dung. He says, but this one thing I do, I know that the deeper I go, the further I go. I've got a purpose for living because this purpose is apprehending that which Christ has set before me. In other words, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He didn't just get me born again and leave me like this. No, he set before me a potential that I never had before. And it's the reason he apprehended me is so I could be like him. In other words, folks, we've got a new potential. That potential is to become like Jesus. And too many, you know what the reason that Christians commit suicide? It's because they believe there's no hope, they believe there's no potential, there's nothing left to live for. That's why they commit suicide. You say, well, but there could be other reasons. And what other reasons? What other reasons? See, when we understand that no matter how rough it gets in life, there is still a potential before us that is God-ordained, and it's a potential we can obtain. There are Christians who have said things like, well, it's just too hard to live as a Christian. What did Jesus say in John 14:12? He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Potential. We have the potential to do the works of Jesus. But if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that we have a God-ordained potential in this life, then we're going to let all the stuff impact us, and we're going to feel like giving up, just feel like quitting. Well, I just can't go any further. I don't even feel like going to church anymore. Well, and on and on it goes. And the reason Christians get on that pity party wagon is because they do not understand this supernatural potential that God has placed within every single one of us. Look, it can be difficult to be a Christian if we get our eyes off Jesus and onto ourselves. You follow what I'm saying? You want to know what a difficult is like? Look at the life of Jesus. People try to kill him. He raises the dead. He causes the blind to see. The deaf are able to hear. The lame get up and walk. Devils are cast out, all sickness, all disease, and what's his thanks? People want to kill him. Now, that's just weird. But that's what he went through. And yet, you know what? Even when people turned on him and said, ah, we can't handle your teaching anymore, it's too hard. And he turns and he looks at the 12 and he says, what, you going to go too? And then Peter says, well, where would we go? You've got the words of life. And it's almost like Jesus said, okay, let's go. Because I have an assignment here on earth, and I'm going to fulfill it. Now, you can go with me or not, totally up to you. But I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Okay, when we have a Christ-like attitude, it's going to be the same for us. You may all reject me. You may all turn your back on me, but yet I have a destiny, a potential that I can fulfill through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let you stop me. I'm not going to let your harsh words cause me to sit back. I'm not going to let how you try to inconvenience me keep me from doing it. I'm going to live up to my potential. Look over in Mark chapter 16. See, everything I'm sharing with you right now, it was not possible for us until after we got born again. And now all of a sudden, these new things have become a reality for us. It's us needing to acknowledge that reality. Well, in Mark 16, look what Jesus said. Verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." What I want to point out in this is the fact that we have a new authority. We have authority, he says right here, over devils. We have authority over deadly things. That's what he says right here. We have authority over sickness and disease. He said, "They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." We have authority in these areas. It's really interesting, and I'm understanding this more and more. We think we understand what he's talking about here, but in reality, we don't. Because when Jesus was ministering, you know, to the sick or whatever, he wasn't too concerned about what their ailment was. It didn't matter. You know, you look in the four Gospels and it talks about, well, you had blind, you had lame, you had the mute, you had, you know, the palsy, and you had this and you had that, and all manner of sickness. All manner of sickness. Leprosy? You know, leprosy back then was like AIDS today. It's like, you're going to die. That's just the way it is. Didn't matter to him. In fact, you know, there was one story where he touched a leper to minister healing. And then he told the leper, "Don't tell anybody that this happened." Well, you know what the leper did? He went out and told everybody and her brother. And then it says that Jesus was unable to go into the cities. Now, I'm paraphrasing. The reason for that was because he touched a leper. And according to the law, if you came in contact with a leper, you had to be separated from society for a period of time to prove that you don't have leprosy. But he wasn't concerned. He wasn't worried about that. Not one bit. And when we hear these kind of stories, you know, they seem so far removed from us, but to Jesus, it's, okay, you believed in me, here's what you can do. Now, go do it. Go live it. And then we question our ability. It's the fact that we don't come to the place of understanding, yeah, this is a new thing. Because before, we didn't have this kind of authority. But now, because we're born again, Jesus is saying, you have this kind of authority. It's interesting how a lot of Christians, they want to say that you don't have the ability to do Mark 16. You don't have this authority until you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what did Jesus say? You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say you receive authority. You receive power. The authority is in Christ. The power is in the Holy Ghost. You see what I'm getting at? And so as far as the authority is concerned, the authority is there the moment we get born again. But it's a lack of understanding these things that hinders us from fulfilling what we can fulfill, hindering us from using this. Okay, how many times have we tried to minister to somebody, but on the inside, there's this terror that it's not going to work and it's not going to happen? Jesus never had that. Why? He understood who he was. He understood his authority. He wasn't walking around hoping that no sick people come around today because I just don't feel it. I woke up this morning and I just don't feel the anointment today, I tell you. Jesus never let a mood get him down. Well, Jesus never had moods. Are you serious? Now, some people would tell you that. Then you don't know Jesus. He was tempted like as we are in all areas yet without sin. That means there were days he probably woke up not in a very good mood. Peter, I don't want to hear it. Thomas, none of this doubting stuff today, all right? Just no. Now, I doubt if he ever said anything like that, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were times he felt like it. I mean, weren't there times when he looked, oh, ye of little faith. When are you going to believe? So, yeah, Jesus went through moments, but he didn't let the moments impact his belief and knowledge of who he was. I don't feel like praying for anybody today. Yeah. There are times, I've been there. We're going to have a prayer line for whatever. And on the inside thinking, I hope nobody comes up because I want this service to be over. I shouldn't have let that. That's a preacher's secret. We're not supposed to talk about preacher's secrets. We have new authority. What else? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What else is new? Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I said 1 Corinthians 12, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 14, pardon me. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And then if you jump to verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What do we have? What else is new? We have access to a new method of communication with God. We never had that before we were born again, and some Christians don't have it even after they're born again, because they say it's not real. Let me get this straight. God is telling you that he's presenting to you a way that you can bypass your natural mental reasoning and communicate directly with him with no interference. And you're saying you don't believe in that? You're even, some people, saying it's of the devil? Seriously? You don't want to have the opportunity for your spirit to intercede on your behalf with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It didn't. I was raised not to believe in all that. Well, thank God I was teachable and came to understand differently, because when we get born again, we have access to a new method of communication, direct communication with God. Absolute positive, I mean, direct communication with God with no outside interference whatsoever. You know, have you ever been praying and, somebody tries to talk to you? Hey, hey, hey. The phone rings. Or somebody turns the TV on or just something, all right? And it gets distracting. Guess what? When you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost does not get distracted. He just keeps praying. He's not moved by all that stuff. We have the opportunity to pray the absolute perfect will of God for our lives by praying in tongues, something we never had before. You talk about what's new? Okay, that is a new thing. Praise God. And look over in 1 Corinthians. Oh, you're in 1 Corinthians right now. Okay, turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What do we have that's new? We have a new way of thinking. We have the mind of Christ. Never had that before. You can have a religious mindset even when you're not born again. But the moment you get born again, you have the mind of Christ. That means we have the ability to observe circumstances, situations, whatever it would be, and analyze it by the mind of Christ, not the natural mind. The natural mind says, I can't do what Jesus did. The mind of Christ says, it is natural for you to do what Jesus did. The natural mind says, look at these hands. There's nothing about these hands that's special. But the spiritual mind says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and his hands wants to touch through your hands to bring about healing. The mind of Christ analyzes everything according to the standard of God, the will of God, God's word, and God's will. But we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can understand this. Well, how do we get transformed by the renewing of our mind? One way is to sow the word, sow the word, sow the word. Another way is to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. We have to go through a total transformation process as far as our thinking is concerned, but we have access to a brand new way of thinking that we never had before. And see, until we go through the mental transformation process, in other words, okay, we have the mind of Christ, but we also still have a natural mind. I mean, it's there. And the natural mind will analyze according to natural potential. You know, Christians believe that there are Christians who believe in, what's it called, theistic evolution, that God used evolution to bring everything into existence. And they refuse to believe, why, there's no way it could happen. You know, 7 days, the creation week, you know, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, why that couldn't have happened. That's not what it means. I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. It's just not what it means. It can't, why not? Well, because science has proven. And they want to go to all the scientific stuff. It's like, hold on here. What does the Bible say? The mind of Christ says, yeah, 6 work days and 1 day of rest. That's the way it worked. Well, the mind of Christ will get us out of a whole lot of jams. The mind of Christ, listen, the mind of Christ understands, don't need to be in any way, shape, or form depressed. You don't need to be. Now, depression's going to knock on the door. But you don't need to be. Because according to the mind of Christ, you've been set free from that. And you know what? Most Christians, my experience, most Christians do not understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. Because we are trained by the world and religion to use the natural mind to do whatever we do. According to whatever we want. Just, this is how it has to be. Well, no, that's not how it has to be. It's not. There are Christians who will come against you for confessing the word of God. Because the natural mind says, you can't change anything. You can't be healed by confessing scripture. You can't be... But what's the... Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God says, I sent my word and healed you, delivered you from destructions. God says, my words, health to your flesh, your bones, every part of your physical being. This is the word of God. And the mind of Christ says, yep, and I agree with it. But the natural mind says, oh, I just wish it were true. Well, it is true. This is something that God has given to us, a brand new way of thinking in this world. It's the same way that Jesus thought. What else is new? Look and tell you what, you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this will be the last one we'll look at tonight. What else do we have that's new? We have a new destiny. We have a new destiny. I'm going to read some passages to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have a whole new destiny. This is so comic book. And what I mean by that is, the mortal shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruptible. And you will be given a red cape with a big red S on your chest. And you shall be super Christian. Leaping tall buildings. But that's what this is saying. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be made immortal. Immortal. I think there was some kind of a superhero, something or other out there called the Immortals, or I don't know. All I know is this. All that stuff in the movies, it's entertaining, it's fun to watch, but it's a movie. I mean, it's not real. This is reality. This is our destiny. This is where we're headed. You know, you're not going to have to go to any more weight loss classes. Because you're not going to have to go and dye your hair. You're not going to have to do all the stuff that goes on in this life right now. You're not going to have to go get manicures, and you're not going to have to go get a face job, and you're not going to have to put on deodorant. None of this stuff anymore. Why? Because we will be immortal. We will be incorruptible. That is our destiny. That is where we're headed. And this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote in Romans 8 verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that's alive on the inside of is going to inside of us is going to impact these physical bodies, and they're going to be changed for all eternity. The glory of our new life will become the glory of our physical bodies, and we're going to be like Jesus. We won't be the fourth person of the Godhead, but we will be glorified in our existence like He. This is our destiny. This is part of the all things have become new. And if you want to understand even more about that, go over there to Revelation and read about the new heaven and the new earth. You know, streets that are made out of gold, transparent gold. Do some research on transparent gold. Science has proven that it's possible. And it is the purest form of gold that you could, and earthly methods have never been able to come up with it. But science says it is possible when all the impurities are removed. So the streets are going to be made out of gold. Transparent gold. Not just paved. Made with transparent gold. You got to be really rich to do something like that. God makes his streets out of transparent gold. And we think that he can't provide for us. Think about it. He's got, you know, the gates of the city are made out of a solid pearl. Good heavens. What, pearls come from what? Oysters? Can you imagine the size of the oyster? This is our destiny. And let's be honest here. It is so far beyond the mortal human mind to comprehend this. We have to take it by faith. And this is what God wants us to do. The just shall live by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. I don't understand what it means to have an immortal body. I don't understand all of what, but I'm taking it by faith. That's what it is. And if God says that's what it is, then it is. That's just how it is. Now I choose to believe it. All things have become new. That includes speaking prophetically about these bodies that are going to be made new, immortal for all eternity. The challenge for us is to accept this newness and to live by it with a daily expectation that it is real and it will manifest, because that's who I am in Christ. Glory to God. Well, all of you new creatures with new things, why don't you go ahead and stand?